Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we're going to be looking at just a relatively short passage together tonight, verses 31 through 34. Luke 22, verses 31 through 34, but certainly a passage that brings to us much comfort in Christ and in His ongoing prayers for us at the right hand of God. Luke 22, we'll be reading verses 31 through 34, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this text tonight. And as we do so, let us be mindful that God has given us His written word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us give our attention to God's own word, Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are in the final section of the Canons of Dort, that section that is given the title, The Perseverance of the Saints, or perhaps more aptly named, The Preservation of the Saints. And already in the opening articles, we have been looking at the Christian life and specifically at the struggles of the Christian life. We rejoice to know that we have been declared righteous in Christ, but we still sin. Daily sins of weakness still arise. Blemishes cling to even our best works. Not one of us have ever had a sin-free day. We sin daily. And even the very best things we have ever done in life are still tainted and blemished by sin. And so, as we have learned, we have continual reason to humble ourselves before God, to flee to Christ and Him crucified, to fight against sin, and to press on to the goal of perfection when at last we are fully delivered from our sin and we reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. But even as we humble ourselves and flee to Christ crucified and fight against sin and press on to the goal of perfection, of this we must be absolutely clear. Our confidence must always be in Christ and in Christ alone. Our confidence must always be in Christ's hold on us and on His hold on us alone. Our confidence is not in ourselves. It is in Christ. Our confidence is not in our hold on Christ, but in Christ's hold on us. And as we come to the truths of Article 3 tonight, we see that this is abundantly clear. Because of indwelling sin, and because of the temptations of the world and of Satan, we could not persevere to the end if we were left to our own strength. If all we had to rely upon was our own resources, our own resolve, our own commitment, our own promises, there is not a one of us who would make it to the end. We need God to hold on to us. And this He does. He mercifully confirms us in His grace. And He powerfully preserves us in His grace. He holds on to us even to the end. And we see that so powerfully illustrated in our text this evening, Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. I have just two points I want to set before you from our text tonight. First of all, Jesus' hold on Peter. And then secondly, Peter's hold on Jesus. And what we'll see is that Jesus' hold on Peter is a stronghold, a hold that never lets go, while Peter's hold on Jesus is a weak hold and a hold that does indeed let go. So we begin with that wonderful truth of Jesus' hold on Peter and his hold on all who believe on him. We begin there in verse 31 with Jesus' words to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Well, the setting here is the upper room. It's Thursday night, the night before Jesus is going to go to the cross and die on the cross for the salvation of those whom the Father has given to him. Jesus has just instituted the Lord's Supper. He has put an end to that dispute among the disciples as to who among them was the greatest. And now Jesus speaks directly to Peter. He calls him Simon, and he repeats his name twice to underscore the solemnity of what he is about to say. Simon, Simon. And not only does Jesus speak Simon's name twice, but he tells him, "Behold, pay attention to what I'm about to say." The doubling of Peter's name together with the word "behold" indicates the weight of what Jesus is about to say to Peter. Here is something of utmost importance. And as Jesus begins to speak to Peter, having gotten his attention, he draws his attention immediately to the great enemy of our souls. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you." Literally, he says, the adversary demanded to have you. We have an enemy. A great enemy, one who is set against us, an adversary, one who is not seeking our good, but who is seeking our ruin. And Jesus says here to Peter, there is something you must know about this adversary. There is something you must know about Satan. And this is what you must know. He demanded to have you. He's made a claim upon you. He's made a demand to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Well, why did Satan make this demand? Well, for numerous reasons, but perhaps the most clear is indicated in the verses just before our text. If you have your Bibles open yet, look up to verse 28, where Jesus addresses his disciples and says to them, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus has just told his disciples, "You are those who have stayed with me through all of my trials, through those 3 years of Jesus' ministry here on earth." There have been many crowds, multitudes that have come and have followed him. And so many of them have turned aside. So many of them have walked away. But here are the 12 still remaining at this point, still staying with Jesus in his trials. So far, his disciples have stayed with him. But Satan is not done with his devices. His goal all along has been to tear Jesus away from his disciples and to tear the disciples away from Jesus. This is Satan's desire. This is Satan's demand. And he has a claim, at least at this point. On what basis could he make such a demand? Well, we read here that Jesus has assigned a kingdom to his disciples, even as the Father assigned him a kingdom. The Greek word that is used there is actually that Jesus has covenanted a kingdom to his disciples, even as the Father covenanted a kingdom to him. At this point, Jesus has made a great promise to his disciples. He has promised them a kingdom, but he has not yet fulfilled the conditions of that covenant. He has not yet earned the kingdom for them. He has not yet shed His blood on the cross. He has not yet been made a curse for His own. He has not yet accomplished their redemption and thereby secured the kingdom for them. All they have right now is the promise of Jesus. The work has not yet been finished. And so Satan has a claim. It's one thing to promise something. It's quite another to actually accomplish it. And as long as it is only a promise and not an accomplishment, there is the possibility it can be undone. Jesus has promised a kingdom to them. And He has promised that they will eat and drink at His table, but He has not yet secured that kingdom for them. He has not yet secured their place at the table. And so, with only the promise to go on, Satan has a claim on the disciples. Maybe he can undo the promise. And so Satan has demanded the disciples that he may sift them like wheat. The word "you" there in verse 31, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. That word "you" is in the plural. He demands to have all of Jesus' disciples. He demands to have all those to whom Jesus has covenanted and promised a kingdom. Satan wants them all. This is certainly a statement then that is worthy of our attention. And yet what follows after this statement is greater still. Look at verse 32 with me if you have your Bibles open yet. Look at what Jesus says there. He says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus says to Peter, "I have prayed for you." Now that little pronoun "you" in verse 32 is singular. Jesus is speaking here directly to Peter. But even more important than the "you" in verse 32 is the "I." Jesus says, "I have prayed for you." And here we see something of Jesus' great heart. The night before He is about to make the great sacrifice for sinners like you and me, for sinners like Peter, for sinners who fail Him so greatly. The very night before that, Jesus says, "I have prayed for you." As we sang together just a moment ago, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. He is our strength in weakness, tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. He, my strength, my victory wins. And that's what Jesus is saying here to Peter. "I have prayed for you." Over against Satan's demand is Jesus' prayer. While Satan demands to have the disciples, Jesus prays to keep them. And Jesus' prayer is more than sufficient to answer Satan's demand. You put up Satan's demand on the one hand and you put up Jesus' prayer on the other hand. And I'll take Jesus' prayer any day and every day. Not only does Jesus tell Peter that He is praying for him, He also tells him what He is praying for him. "That your faith may not fail." What a comfort this is for us to know. Not only that Jesus is praying for us, but what He is praying for us. Jesus makes known to us here the content of His prayers for us. And His prayers for us is that our faith will not fail. One author writes, "What a boon and a balm for all Jesus' falling disciples in the messes we make. We have an advocate with the Father. J.C. Ryle, many years ago, said that Jesus' intercession is the one great secret of the believer's perseverance in the faith. The continued existence of grace in a believer's heart is a great standing miracle. His enemies are so mighty, and his strength is so small. The world is so full of snares, and his heart is so weak, that it seems at first sight impossible for him to reach heaven. The passage before us explains his safety. He has a mighty friend at the right hand of God. Another preacher from years ago said, "Every tempted, tempest-tossed soul can lay all of its weight on this gracious advocate, all its guilty yesterday, all its sinful today, and all its unknown tomorrow." You see, this is the great point we need to learn in all of this. All of your struggles with sin, all of your temptations, all of your trials, all of your falls will not ultimately end in your defeat, but in your victory, because the victory is yours in Jesus Christ. And He is praying for you. And by means of His prayers, He is preserving you even to the end. And so Jesus can go on to tell Peter, "Not only have I prayed for you that your faith may not fail," but he goes on to say to him, "When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And notice that Jesus has just said, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned again, you understand the implication. Peter is going to fall. But he will turn again. Though Peter will fall, he will turn again. You see, while Jesus doesn't keep Peter from falling into sin, he does keep him from falling away. You think of some of those wonderful promises that we have in the Old Testament. I think of the words of Psalm 34 in verses 18 and following, where we read that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Or just a bit later in Psalm 37, these wonderful words, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." Or the words of Proverbs 24 and verse 16, "The righteous falls seven times and rises again." And so, yes, Peter will indeed fall that very night, but by God's grace, Peter will turn again. Why? Because Jesus prayed for him. Not because of Peter's own resources, not because of the strength of Peter's resolve, not because of anything in Peter himself, but because of what is in Jesus' heart, because Jesus prayed for him. And here is what Peter is to do when he turns again. He is to strengthen his brothers. You see, Jesus' concern is not only for Peter, it's for all of the disciples. Remember, Satan's demand was to have all of them, to sift all of them like wheat. They will need to be strengthened too. With what is Peter to strengthen them? Well, he's to strengthen them with the grace of God in Jesus Christ. He's to strengthen them with the gospel. To strengthen them with the knowledge that there is grace. There is forgiveness. There is restoration in Jesus. Well, Peter's not ready for that yet. He will not strengthen his brothers this night. there is much he needs to learn, both about himself and about Christ. And so we turn our attention from Jesus' strong hold on Peter now to Peter's weak hold on Jesus. Look at verse 33. Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus has just told Peter great things. "I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. I prayed for you, Peter, and when you fall, you will turn again because I prayed for you." And how does Peter respond? Peter says nothing about Jesus' prayers. There's no word of thanksgiving to Jesus. There is no word of gratefulness. Peter says nothing about how thankful he is that Jesus is holding on to him. Peter seems to have missed it altogether. He doesn't yet know how dependent he is on the prayers of Jesus. And so instead of looking to Jesus as his strength, he instead boasts in his own. And he boasts in his own strength, not realizing how weak he really is. He says, "I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." In the original, it comes through quite a bit more powerfully still. Literally, what Peter says there is this: "Lord, with you, I am ready to go. Lord, with you, I am ready to go." Peter here is boasting of binding himself to Jesus. You might say that Peter here covenants himself to Jesus. "I'll go with you, Jesus, all the way to prison. I'll go with you, Jesus, all the way to death. This is my commitment to you. This is my promise to you. This is my pledge to you. This is my covenant to you." Peter acts as if Jesus needs him. As if Jesus needs Peter to stay with him that night. As if Jesus needs Peter to die with him. You see, here's the point Peter needs to learn. It's not Jesus who needs Peter. It's Peter who needs Jesus. And so Jesus has to teach Peter that lesson. Verse 34, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Here Jesus corrects Peter and tells him exactly how he will do in his own strength. "Not only will you fail to go to prison with me, Peter, you will deny me. And not only will you fail to go to death with me, Peter, you will deny three times that you know me. And all of this will happen before the rooster crows." It's striking, isn't it, that the very day that Peter makes his great boast is the same day that Peter will fall most greatly. On the very day he boasted that he had bound himself to Jesus, he would deny three times that he even knew Jesus. When Peter thinks he is strong, it is then and there that he falls. Can you imagine what would have happened to Peter had Jesus not prayed? It's chilling to think about. One of the other disciples that night would fall and would not turn again. Would fall away. Judas Iscariot. What ultimately separates Peter from Judas? The prayers of Jesus. Peter could not keep his hold. Peter's love that very night would turn cold. And there would be no rekindling of that love had Jesus not prayed for him. But praise God, Jesus did pray. And here is Peter's comfort, and here is your comfort. As we'll sing together in a moment, those whom Jesus saves are His delight. That means, beloved, in spite of all your falls, you are and remain precious in Jesus' sight. He will not let your soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold you fast. And think about it just for a moment when Jesus says this to Peter, that He has prayed for him. He said it on the very night in which He was betrayed. He said it on the very night in which Peter would deny Him. Jesus knows full well Peter's miserable failure, even before it happens. And still Jesus prays for him. And still Jesus goes to the cross for him. And still Jesus loves him. Beloved, Jesus knows full well all of your miserable failures and mine, even before they happen. And still Jesus prays for you and me. And still Jesus went to the cross for you and me. And still Jesus loves you and me. Dear believer in Christ, know this. However great your sins may be, however far you may fall, Christ will never, never let you go. That's not only a promise, it's an accomplished fact. And so He mercifully strengthens you. And He powerfully preserves you, not because of who you are, but because of who He is. This is not something that gives you and me license to sin, to just go on with careless indifference, living however we want because, well, Jesus is just going to keep on holding on to us. It doesn't give us license to live in that way. What it does do is tell us that when we fall into sin, where we are to flee, we're to flee again to Christ and Him crucified. And it also gives to us the motivation to continue pursuing Christ. Do you remember Peter's response that night after the rooster crowed? He wept when he fell. And when Jesus met with him again, He said to him truthfully, "Lord, You know that I love You." And why did He love him? Because Jesus held on to him. And Jesus restored him to service. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend, saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Dear believer in Christ, no matter what comes your way in life, no matter what trials, no matter what tribulations, no matter what tears, no matter what sins, no matter what fallings, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking your refuge and safety in Him, of this you can be absolutely certain. Jesus has always held you. He is holding you now. And He will hold you forever. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for the truths of Your Word. And so thankful for these verses that we could consider together for a few moments this evening. Lord, we see so much of ourselves in Peter. We think that we are so strong when really we are so very weak. And how often we depend upon our own promises rather than standing upon the truthful promises of Your Word. So often we think that we are great promise keepers, forgetting that You are the only one who has never broken a promise, who keeps them all. And so, Lord, when we are tempted, and when we fall, may we turn again not to our own resources, but may we turn again to Christ. And may our hearts be filled with thankfulness and gratefulness to you, knowing that it is only because of Jesus' prayers for us that our faith ultimately does not fail, that we turn again back to Christ. We thank you that in Christ you hold us fast and that you always will. And so give to us much peace and joy in believing. And may our comfort always be that we are not our own, but that we belong body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the great comfort of knowing that He is praying for us. In His name, amen.